Amen. Tonight, I invite you to take your Bible and turn again to Psalm 139. This is our scripture, focal passage, central scripture. You have the handout. I want to apologize. I don't know exactly what happened. The pages are not numbered, but if you want to number them, you can do so. The first page is 74 in the sequence in which we've been going. I sent them, and the numbers were on my original, and I don't know what happened. Maybe the internet thief got them somewhere as I sent them over here to Joanne. Somehow they didn't show up. So I don't know exactly what happened. Can't explain that one. It's just part of a fallen world, I suppose, when things like that happen. Anyway, page 74 is our first page, and if we refer to other pages, it'll be hard to find, so I may just read it, and then you can search for it on your own some other time. Well, let me review real quickly the first paragraph. I think it's good for us to be reminded what we've covered. Then we'll read the scripture for tonight. At the top of your first page, biblical doctrine is the study of what the Bible teaches about God and other important truths. But let me just stop to say, of all Bible truth, what could be more important than the truth about God Himself? If we're not right about Him, then we're going to be off kilter all the way. It is surely building on a faulty foundation if we do not know God as He truly is. And this is at the very base of a lot of problems in churches, in homes, in lives today, is that we do not know the truth about God. Previous lessons have been, there is only one true God. God is a triune God, that is three persons in one God. God is eternal spirit. God is the creator. God is the sovereign ruler of all things. And God is perfect. And related to that, and part of that study last week, is God is holy. So morally perfect, perfect in every way. But holiness is often the word that's used. He is a holy, holy, holy God. And we've been looking at some wonderful passages, and tonight is no different. This is a passage, it's probably the classic text anywhere in the Bible on God's omniscience. So let's read the first six verses that deal with that in Psalm 139. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. A lot here in six verses. If you continue reading in verse 7 and following, this following passage or section of this psalm is the classic text on God's omnipresence. So you have two classic texts back to back in this one psalm. And we'll be coming back to that, and we'll be studying that soon, God's omnipresence. Now think of that word omniscience. That's what we're studying tonight, that God is all-knowing. There are three omni attributes. There's omniscience, and then there's omnipresence, and then there is omnipotence, that is God's all power. He's all knowing. He is everywhere at all times. That's omnipresence. And then He is all powerful. If something is potent, it's powerful. So the omni attributes. Way that you can remember this word all, if you've ever been to Atlanta, maybe years ago, because that building's not there anymore, you may have gone to an event, a basketball game. What is it, Atlanta Hawks, I think, Isn't that their basketball team, NBA team? Maybe a concert. I actually went to a rock concert back in my younger days and had a friend who was from Marietta, Georgia, and we went to the Omni. That's why I'm telling you this. There was a venue in downtown Atlanta known as the Omni. And did you hear of that on the West Coast? Were y'all familiar with that? The Omni in Atlanta? Well, Lakers, yeah.
I do remember Dominique Wilkins.
Oh, yeah, he played for the Hawks. Omni means all. That's a pretty good name for a building, isn't it? It's like we call this the MPC, the multi-purpose building. Well, that's just a little kind of a different way of saying it. The Omni, like anything can go on here. And they had concerts, they had ball games, they had, you know, conferences, all kinds of things. And then, of course, science, the second part of that word, omniscience, science is knowledge. It's to know. So that's what it is, God's knowledge of all things. He knows all things about all things. Look at the second paragraph on the page. God knows all things perfectly, past, present, and future. Nothing escapes His knowledge. God's omniscience means that He is both limitless and flawless in knowledge, and that He is personally involved in everything that occurs. God made man to marvel at His knowledge and wisdom and to worship Him for His perfect character. So this is one of the things that staggers us. It overwhelms us, and it should. If we are thinking about God and we're not overwhelmed, then we're not truly thinking about God. Or we're not thinking about the God of the Bible as He is presented in the Bible. And this is the problem. The problem with people is when they think of God, they are not awed. They are not humbled. They are not overwhelmed because they're thinking about their image or their picture or their concept of God. And it is most likely, if it's not a biblical picture, a God who's learning as He goes. Well, that's ridiculous. The Bible makes it clear, does it not, that God knows everything. So look at the outline here. Point number one, the extent of God's knowledge, and the extent is infinite. As we read here in verse, well, that was the first verse you read, Ian. That, what was that, 140, what was it? 147 verse 5, there it is. Psalm 147 verse 5, let me read that first verse that Ian read tonight. Great is our Lord and of great power, His understanding is infinite. Infinite means it has no limits, without limit. So His knowledge is infinite. That's the extent of it. And it covers every detail of life. I don't know that this is over in the notes. I think it is somewhere in some of those following notes. But you might want to put this right next to that statement. Acts, the book of Acts in the New Testament, chapter 15 and verse 18. Here's what it says. Very simple and yet comprehensive statement. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. How about that statement? Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. Well, the question I would ask tonight, is there anything that is done that God is not responsible for it? Is there any work that God does that is not His work? Does He need the help of any man or any creature to accomplish what He sets out to do? Well, of course not. And so God not only is capable or able to do everything He does, He knows what He's going to do from infinity or eternity past. That's what that's getting at, from the beginning of the world. That is, before anything was, God knew everything He was going to do and all the details of it. An amazing statement. So under that, you have a couple of subheadings. God's all-encompassing knowledge. I'd like to read this. God perfectly, and the reason I'm reading it is for the sake of time. I know I divert a little bit and add some commentary from time to time, but I want to get through at least this first part, and then we may have a few minutes beyond that. God perfectly knows and remembers all things. Though people forget things from one moment to the next, can I hear an amen? I thought I'd get some testimony there. Yeah, we do forget. That's a part of being human. God perfectly knows and remembers all things. He knows when someone sits down and when they get up and everything they do in between. He knows when someone sins and when someone gives him glory. Nothing is overlooked or hidden from God's sight. God also understands a person's thoughts and motives. So he knows all things, both that would be visible and those that are invisible. God just knows. He doesn't have to research. He doesn't have to think through things logically. Well, if this person does that and he's going to do that, then this must be going to happen. No, it's all clear and instantaneous to God at one time. It's instant knowledge, comprehensive knowledge, detailed knowledge, all of that, all encompassing. Now, here's a specialized area of God's knowledge, his foreknowledge. God knows everything that will be, even your words before you speak them. He knows all things because he has determined all things. That's a mouthful. He knows all things because he has determined all things. Think of this. If God didn't determine all things, then how could he know it? There would be a contingency that would be uncertain if he didn't know the outcome. True? But if God knows everything that's going to take place, then he obviously is in control of it taking place. That's what that's saying. God actively and sovereignly ordains all of history and all who live in it. Everything fulfills his detailed, perfect plan. And yet, this is important, yet all people are personally responsible for their choices in life. God gives us freedom to make responsible choices. That is, he holds us accountable for what we do or what we don't do, and yet it's certain in his mind what is going to happen. We can't figure that out, but the Bible presents it that way. See? The Bible presents it that way. So you have God's foreknowledge, which also includes his control, his sovereign control. Now the wonder of God's knowledge is that he knows all this and how it ought to produce within us this sense of awe and being overwhelmed, as we spoke about. God's personal knowledge, think of that, that's letter A. God knows every detail about every person's life. You know, it brings that out here in Psalm 139, doesn't it? It says the down-sitting, the uprising. He understands our thought afar off. That is just a shorthand way of saying that God knows every last detail. Your down-sitting and your uprising, that would cover all the activities of life. Every time you make a move, and there's a lot of down-sitting, there's a lot of uprising. We've referred to this, I think, in a service. It's been some time ago, but, you know, in a church service. He knows our down-sitting and our uprising. Will you stand and sing? Now you may be seated. You know, he knows everything about us, our going out and our coming in, our sitting down, our rising up, every breath, every thought, everything about everything. And then it says he's acquainted with all of our ways. Verse 3, let me not read just part of that. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. That is my activity. That's our path, what we do. And then when we rest. And then all of our ways. So it's just a shorthand way of saying everything there is to know, God knows about us. You know, it's one thing to say that God knows everything about everything, but this is where it really comes home to our hearts, or it should. That God knows everything about you and me. This truth about God's omniscience is one of two things, and actually it's a little of both. Are you with me? It is the most comforting truth, or it is the most convicting truth. And the truth of the matter is, it's both, is it not? For believers, even those of us who are under the grace of God, who are washed in the blood of Christ, who are righteous before God, it's the most comforting thing we can think about, that God knows everything about me, and yet He still says I'm right in His sight. How good is that? And yet it can be the most convicting, though, even though we're righteous, we have an imputed righteousness, even though we have a right standing before God and nothing could ever change that, how our conscience smites us when we disobey Him. And we know that He knows. When we have that wrong thought, that bad attitude, that wrong tone to our voice, a wrong word, whatever it might be, oh, how uncomfortable that makes us feel in light of this omniscience that God has. Now, God's personal knowledge, let me read that paragraph down at the bottom, because this is where it gets into some things that I think have been maybe misunderstood. And this just, I think, makes it clear. I hope it does. I believe it does. And by the way, I wanted to give you another verse. You might want to jot this one down and look it up. I'll read it for you. Job 31 verse 4 is similar to what we read here. Job 31:4. It's a question. Doth not He see my ways and count all my steps? That's an interesting way to put it. Every step we take, God knows. He counts them all. Now let me read the paragraph. God knows every detail about every person's life. God's foreknowledge of His elect people, that is, saved people, causes their salvation. So foreknowledge is more than just knowing what decision we're going to make about Christ. It's actually a word of relationship, a relationship word, that God knows us intimately, like a husband knows his wife. You know, the Bible uses that language, doesn't it? Adam knew his wife Eve. That's speaking of a most intimate kind of knowledge. And so it is in this way of speaking of God foreknowing His people. It's an intimate love relationship that is spoken of there. The same divine knowledge that should cause fear in the unrepentant sinner draws worship from the heart that has been changed by God's grace and covered by Christ's perfect righteousness. God knows every sinful thought and deed, but He regards believers with mercy and forgiveness instead of righteous judgment, because Christ has taken away our guilt and His righteousness has been imputed or credited to us. Quickly, I'm going to read Romans chapter 8, a passage that should be to the believer one of the most precious and beloved sections of Scripture anywhere. But I'm afraid for some, this brought confusion and even rejection when it was explained as it should be explained and correctly in light of the context and in light of the rest of the Bible. And here it is. Romans 8:28 and down through verse 30. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We all know that verse. Isn't that great? Isn't that a great verse? Isn't that a great verse? But it's connected with what follows. All things work together for good to them that love God. Who's that talking about? Isn't that talking about Christians? Some or all? This is talking about all believers, isn't it? This is a mark of a real believer. I think it was R.C. Sproul I heard on a video lesson when somebody asked him, how can you really know, Dr. Sproul, that you are a believer? How can you really gain assurance? He said, well, the simple answer is to ask yourself this question. In my heart of hearts, ask yourself, he said, ask yourself, do I really love God? And if your answer is yes, there's your assurance. Because apart from God's saving grace in your life, you would not. So this is how real believers are identified. Two ways in verse 28. He works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So we're described as those who love God and those who are the called according to God's purpose. Now here is God's purpose laid out in 29 and 30. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. So here you have what's often referred to as the golden chain of redemption. Five golden links in this chain of redemption. There are five things said about those who are truly saved, who are the called according to God's eternal purpose. What are those five things? Those who He foreknew, that's number one. The foreknown, that's what we're talking about. God's foreknowledge. Those whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. So there's the word predestination. Not a bad word, it's a biblical word. It's a good word. See it in its context, it's a good word. Then the word called, verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. There's the fourth word. So you have foreknowledge, predestination, calling, and justification. And the final link in the golden chain is glorification. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now, it's speaking here of a group of people, isn't it? And here is the thing that is beyond dispute, if language means anything. I'm just trying to clarify. Some people want us to believe that the foreknowledge is God looking down the corridor of time and seeing that a certain somebody is going to pray or be in a church service or somewhere where it's their moment of conversion, and God looks down through the corridors of time, as it were, and He sees what decision that we're going to make, and then on the basis of the decision we make, then God knows ahead of time what decision we're going to make. In other words, foreknowledge is just knowing a fact before it happens. But that would not be special, because God knows all things before they happen. Do you see that? But here's what settles it. I hope you're with me, because you won't be confused if you see this. It does not say in verse 29, for what He did foreknow, as if it's a fact that's going to happen sometime in the future. No, that's not what He says. It's whom He did foreknow. And all the way through, it is whom He did predestinate, and whom He called, and whom He justified, and whom He glorified. All of these are very, very personal. And they are speaking of God's people, believers. You see that? So foreknowledge is precisely what is said here. It is a relationship that God has with His chosen, elect people. And this is what the first link in the chain is. Some of these happen before time, before we're born. Some of these happen after we're born. And one thing is yet to happen. It happens only when we die. But all of these are true for all believers. You see? So this is the foreknowledge. And so foreknowledge includes knowledge of things and also personal knowledge. And then your last subpoint there under this section, and we're out of time, is God's infinite knowledge, and it's beyond human capacity. And that's why the psalmist simply is overwhelmed by it. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. But he certainly doesn't resent it. He's overwhelmed by it, but he's not disappointed by it. There's nothing wrong with being awed, of being caught up in a sense of wonder. We don't have enough of that in Christian circles. We don't promote that enough. There ought to be a sense of awe and wonder in every time we worship. If we can come into a service, I'll stop with this. If we can come into a service and leave a service and something that we have sung or something we've heard in Scripture, if there's not at least one thing in a service that causes us to feel insignificant in comparison to our great God, then we really haven't worshiped. So this is really what we should expect. The omniscient God, the one who knows all, and he knows all about me and all about you. And isn't it wonderful? You have some other notes, your memory verses. You have some quotes in with the notes. You have some quotes from books, more lengthy quotes. You have, I think, some things that will help you out if you'll look through these notes. And please continue to pray as I am working on the book. I've not gotten much work done on the book, I must confess, the last several months. But it's not, hopefully, a lost cause. All of this that I'm giving to you is basically the fruit of what I did earlier in the year. And I'm just waiting to kind of wrap up and do some more, kind of bring it to a conclusion. And speaking of conclusion, let's bring this to a conclusion. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love in spite of what you know about us. Your grace upon us, Lord, it is as infinite as your knowledge. And how grateful we are for that. Lord, may we continue to dig and search your word. And each time we read your word, may we always be on the lookout of what you are revealing in a verse or a passage or a chapter about yourself. We know this is your self-revelation. And what you show us about yourself is so very precious. And it is truth. And so help us to understand it as best we can, and then to glorify you for all of what you say, even though we can't fully comprehend everything that it teaches us. And we pray this in Christ.